Acts chapter 17, I want to read for us tonight, verses 22 through 28. This is God's word. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." This is God's word. We're in a series this fall looking at great men and women of the Bible and seeing what we can learn to, from their faith and their life. Hebrews 13:7 reminds us to consider those who spoke the word of life to us, consider their life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And so what we're doing this fall is selecting some men and women to look at. And we're looking at those two things, their life and their faith, to see what they can teach us. And tonight, we're going to look at the life and the faith of John Calvin. And I want to give you a brief overview, very brief overview of his life before we look at his life and his faith. And then after the brief overview, talk about four things from his life that we can learn, and then three things about his faith. Okay, but what about John Calvin? Everybody knows the name John Calvin and knows that if you're a Presbyterian that he's pretty important. We probably ought to know something about this man, but not many people do know much about John Calvin, and not much can be known about him, really. We know a number of details, but there's not a lot of great detail about him. He was a Frenchman. He was not Swiss. He was born in France and born in Noyon, about 70 miles outside of Paris in 1509. So he was about 50 years younger than Luther. So Luther, you know, Luther nailed his 95 Theses in 1517. Calvin was born in 1509. So Luther was well into his ministry and life. So a good bit younger than not 50 years. That's wrong. Anyway, he was young. He was younger. I got my numbers wrong. But 70 miles from Paris is where he was born. He was born into, of course, a Catholic family. His father was secretary to the bishop of that area. And so because his father was somewhat of a churchman, he wasn't ordained. His father was not a priest, but his father was in the church and worked in the church. Calvin was sent to study theology at the age of 14 in Paris. So he, you know, began his theological education at a very young age, put on the course for ministry. But his father had a falling out with the church, and so he pulled Calvin out of the track for ministry. He didn't want him to study for the ministry, and so he pulled him out when he was about 19 years old. And had just completed his master's degree in theology and sent him on a law degree path. And so that's what Calvin was doing. He studied at Orléans and Bourges and Paris. My French is not too good. And earned his doctorate in law. He was licensed to practice as a lawyer. In 1531, his father died, though. And so he went back to doing what he wanted to do. He was obeying his father, following that course of law, but he didn't want to do that. And so once his father died and his mother had already died, he really started doing what he wanted to do. And that was to be an academic. He wanted to be a scholar. He wanted to write. He wanted to teach. He wanted to devote himself to the Renaissance teaching and the study of all sorts of things. He really wanted to devote his life to an academic life. So he starts to do that, or trying to do that. The persecution rose in France. Once the king started, the Catholic king started persecuting Protestants, Calvin and all the other Protestants at the time had to flee France. And so he left. He became a Christian around 1532, 1534, primarily, we think, by reading some of the writings of Luther at the time. So he becomes a Christian. He's converted. He becomes a Protestant. He sort of is promoting it, but he's really wants to do this academic career. But once the persecution starts in France, he has to leave. He goes first of all to Basel, Switzerland, which is where a lot of the French went. But he decides he's going to go to Strasbourg and start his academic career. Well, on the way, he makes a fateful, providential stop in Geneva, and there he meets a man named William Farrell, who was a fiery, boisterous, big personality Protestant reformer. And now this time, Calvin had already started writing. He was somewhat famous. He was a young man, but he was already very well known, and about 25 years old. And when Farrell found out that he was there, he got a hold of Calvin and said, "You can't leave. You have to stay here. The cause is too important. We need you here in Geneva. Don't go to Strasbourg." And Farrell told Calvin, "God wants you to stay here." And Calvin went through a lot of anguish, but he finally relinquished. And he stayed in Geneva and began a ministry of preaching and teaching in the church. And he ended up starting an academy in Geneva. He was exiled at one point, which I'll get to later. But he spent pretty much the rest of his life in Geneva after that one interaction with William Farrell. He did marry and had one son. They both preceded him in death. He ministered in St. Peter's Church in Geneva. So Protestants have their own St. Peter's. There's not just one. And he's marked, he's buried in an unmarked grave somewhere in the city. He was buried in an unmarked grave at his own request. A very humble man. Had a huge impact. He's probably the most famous Protestant besides Luther, or maybe they're in a tie for first. It had a huge impact. Protestants from around Europe fled to, when they had to flee their own countries, they ended up oftentimes making their way to Geneva. And Calvin had a huge impact on them. One of those men was John Knox. So John Knox had to flee Scotland, ended up in Geneva. Calvin taught him and instructed him, and then Knox goes back to Scotland carrying all this newfound knowledge and insight that he got in Geneva, and they have the Presbyterian Church that was started as a result of that. Now, there's a lot that we could pull out from Calvin's life and from his theology. He wrote a lot. We have a lot of his sermons. We have a lot of his, we don't have any of his sermons. We have a lot of his commentaries. We don't have any of his sermons. But we have a lot of his writings, a lot that we could pull from. But I want to mention four things from Calvin's life as we consider his life that I think are helpful for us that I would just point out to you. The first thing I would say about Calvin is that he was a called man. He was a called man. In his conversion and in his call to the ministry, both of those calls were very dramatic, very decisive, and they stayed with him. It was very clear once he became a Christian, and it was very clear when he was called into the ministry. And once those trajectories were started in his life, he did not veer from those trajectories. He was a called man. He went into the ministry very reluctantly. He did not want to be a pastor. He did not want to be in the church. He did not want to be in Geneva. He didn't like it. He said, I'm a timid person. I don't want to do this. But he felt compelled. He did not want to be a preacher. He did not want to be a leader. And I want you to think about that. He is perhaps the most famous Protestant that has ever lived, and he didn't want to do it. And that made perfect sense to Calvin, because Calvin was, his view of the call to ministry was very similar to Charles Spurgeon. A lot of other people have said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can be at peace doing anything else besides being a minister of the gospel, do it. Calling into full-time ordained ministry for Calvin, and I personally would agree with him, it's unlike anything else. It's not better or worse. But when you look at the callings of people into the ministry in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were doing sort of normal things. They were fishermen. They were doctors. They were lawyers. And they were told to put down their worldly task, the worldly thing that they were gifted and skilled to do, and come do the ministry. Put that down and come do this. And he calls all sorts of people. There's a worldly skill set that God gives us, but he calls ministers and he calls people into the ministry from all kinds of, not just one person, not just one skill set, not just one personality. And it's a supernatural calling. I don't know how any other way to say it. This was certainly my experience personally. I had plans to go to law school or either get a PhD in history and teach. And that was my plan. My plan was not to come into the church. I kept kicking the can down the road for a long, 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 long time. I don't personally like standing up here. I mean, it's not something I get a whole lot of satisfaction from. And I would say to you, I think Calvin would say the same thing. Beware of any minister who wants to be a master. I really think that's true. Calvin's story is no joke. He was passing through Geneva and he was going to spend one night. And Farrell met him and persuaded him, and Calvin protested. Farrell said, do you want to follow the call of God or don't you? And Calvin finally said, I will obey God. And I want you to think about a life in the ministry that just says, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I think that's important for us to lay hold of in the church, because God does call people to do things for himself that he is appointed to do. And it may not be the people that we would choose, but it's the ones that God has chosen to work through. And it's whether it's a missionary or a teacher or a pastor or a counselor, whatever it is, we need to be open to God calling even people from here to go to the mission field, to go into the ministry, to whatever it is, and say, God's appointed that person. He's touched that person's life, and we need to obey God. Maybe somebody here that God is calling into the ministry. So he was a called man. He was a church man. He was very devoted to the church. Calvin said and taught something very similar to what Cyprian of Carthage famously said. Cyprian of Carthage said, outside the church, there is no salvation. You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother. The institutional church, Calvin believed in the institutional church, and he was very devoted to it. Calvin said it this way. He said, I want to say how necessary the knowledge of the church is, since there is no other means of entering into life unless the church conceive us in her womb and give us birth, unless she nourishes us and in short, keeps us under her charge and government. Calvin was very devoted to the church, and he was devoted to serving the church in Geneva faithfully. He said this: the church is the gathering of God's children where they can be helped and fed like babies and then guided by her motherly care, grow up into manhood and maturity and faith. Calvin never left the Roman Catholic Church. He was excommunicated, but he never voluntarily left. He was exiled and he was excommunicated, but it was his intent to never leave the church. It was his desire to reform it. As bad as it was, he loved her. And he was devoted to her. And once he gave his life to serving Christ and serving the church, he did it vigorously. Preached twice on Sunday, almost every weekday. No notes. Would preach over an hour at a time. Served the sacraments each Sunday. Gave theological lectures as well. You know, I mentioned to you that we have a lot of his commentaries, but we don't have many of his sermons. They burned. They were in the academy in Geneva, and they burned. And so we don't have many of his sermons. But he was very devoted to the church. I'll tell you one anecdote, one story from just how he viewed himself. Calvin was a weekly communion man. So as part of our tradition is to serve weekly communion. And that's what Calvin wanted. He didn't always get it. The authorities in Geneva didn't always give it to him. Some people think, well, the Presbyterian tradition is to have very infrequent communion, and that's actually comes out of Scotland. But Calvin's view was that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper needed to be served weekly. And one of the, he had very high view of the sacraments and sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And when they were trying to reform Geneva, there were a lot of people at the time who just had very gratuitous and licentious lifestyles, very loose lifestyles. They were called, I mean, they go in the history books, call them the libertines. But and they were in his church. And Calvin was very protective of the Lord's Supper. He didn't want anyone living in open, flagrant sin coming to the Lord's Supper. And on one occasion, he had preached the sermon. He had offered the prayers. Calvin descended from the pulpit to the table, and the bread and the wine were consecrated. He was getting ready to distribute the elements, and the people sort of rushed the table, including people who were very, very free in their sinful lifestyle. And everybody knew that they were living in sin. And this is what Calvin reportedly said. He said he leaned over the table and pulled the elements in and said, "These hands you may crush, these arms you may lop off, my life you may take, my blood is yours, you may shed it, but you shall never force me to give holy things to the profaned and dishonor the table of my God." Now, those are very dramatic times. They spoke that way back then. But I tell you that just to show how devoted he was to the church. He really believed that he was there to speak for Christ and to administer his sacraments. He took it so seriously and loved the church. So he was a churchman. He's very devoted to the church. He was exiled for a number of years to go to Strasbourg. He was very devoted to preaching the word. I think it was about 6 or 7 years that he was in exile. When he came back, he picked up his preaching on the very next verse that he had left off and never said a word, just kept going. So he was a churchman. The third thing I will tell you is he was a word man. He was very devoted to the word. He believed and said, the Bible is the voice of God. And he said he believed to the core of his being that this was the most important thing that we had, and that theology was important because it was understanding the word of God. Now, Calvin was brilliant. He was really the first systematizer of theology since Aquinas, at least at this level, and was able to take in the whole breadth of theology. Systematic theologians still follow his format of organizing theology. He was brilliant, but Calvin would never go beyond the word. He strongly believed that what God gave us, we need to cherish and understand as best as we can. But where it stops, we stop, and we don't speculate. Someone famously asked Calvin, one of his students, what God was doing before he created the world. And Calvin said he was making hell for the curious. And that's the way he was. He's like, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. If God wanted us to know what he was doing before he created the world, he would have told us. But he was devoted to simply and deeply explaining the word of God. In his last will and testament, he said, I have endeavored, both in my sermons and also in my writings and commentaries, to preach the word purely and chastely and faithfully to interpret his sacred scriptures. He also said he had a horror, he said, of those who use the pulpit as a springboard to talk about their own ideas or their own pet peeves. He said, when we enter the pulpit, it is not so that we may bring our own dreams and fancies with us. Nehemiah 8:8 tells us they read the scriptures and they explained to the people what the word said. And that's what Calvin tried to do. He said, let us remember in all doctrine that we ought to hold one rule, not to speak or guess or even seek to know concerning obscure matters anything except what has been imparted to us by God's word. The theologian's task is not to divert with the ears with chatter, but to strengthen people's faith by teaching things true, sure, and profitable. Calvin would not like this sermon tonight. He would not like a sermon about Calvin. He believed the word was powerful and it was living and active and people needed to hear God's voice. The fourth thing I'll tell you about him, is that he was a humble man. He was poor most of his life. So poor, in fact, that he had to take on boarders, in the house. He was exiled. He was sickly, have good health. He had kidney stones and his doctor prescribed horseback riding for it. He married a widow and had one son, and both of them preceded him in death. When he was too sick to walk to the church, he had people carry him in a chair. he said, I don't want to be found idle. So he was a stern, hard man. He was a great man, but he was humble. And I think the lesson for us out of that part of his life is that greatness and self-centeredness cannot coexist. If you think about the people that probably influenced your life the most, and the people that have changed history the most, are the humble, the poor, the forgotten. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. To have great impact in the world, here's the reality. To have great impact in the world, you've got to be devoted to something bigger than yourself, right? You've got to be devoted to a cause that's bigger than yourself. And if your only cause is yourself, there's no way you can really be truly great and have eternal impact. The only way to be truly have an impact, and I don't mean great, that's not the same as famous, but to be significant, to leave a mark in the world. Frederick Buechner said this, one life on this earth is all we get, whether it is enough or not enough. And the obvious conclusion would seem to be, at the very least, we are fools if we do not live it as bravely and as beautifully as we can. I think Calvin would have liked that. He said, I've got one life and I want to live it as bravely and as beautifully as I can. So that's what we can learn out of Calvin's life. He was a called man, a church man. He was a humble man and he was a word man, very word-centered man. But I want to mention three things about his faith. And again, a lot of things we could pull out of his writings and his theology and his teachings. But I've picked these three. I'm not saying that they're the most important or the most significant or the most interesting. They're just the ones that I chose to share with you. And the first is that Calvin firmly believed that Christianity is Christ within us. Christianity is Christ within us. Calvin's theology, his great work is the Institutes of Christian Religion, and it's divided up into four books. The first two talk about God and Christ and what Christ did. And he begins book three by saying, okay, so what, basically, so what if Christ did this? So what if Christ was this? So what if Christ did this? None of it matters. None of it matters for you and for me if Christ remains on the outside of us. Christ must come in. For Calvin, Christianity was not an intellectual conversion. It was a union with Christ. It was Christ in me and me in Christ. He said Christ must dwell within us. He must abide within us, and we must abide in him. And that happens through faith. He said, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. He has to become ours and to dwell within us until we grow into one body with him. Calvin would have very much said, we're not saved by the church. We're not saved by the sacraments. We're not even saved by the word. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by a person who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus came, he was born, and he lived, and he died, and he rose, and he ascended, and he reigns, and that's who saves us. And until we have a personal interaction and a conversion into him and he into us, then we don't know him. To know Christ is to be a Christian. That's why Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That they may know him personally, not just intellectually or not even emotionally, but to know God truly and really. So Calvin truly believed in this true conversion. And I want to say that because I think a lot of people's picture of Calvin is just that he was a brain or that he was a robot. That he was not a true, sincere, feeling, believing Christian. And first and foremost, he was a Christian. He was a child of God who had a personal experience. And we don't know a lot about his conversion, but we do know that he was converted and that he submitted his life to Jesus Christ. The second thing I will tell you about his faith is that he truly and really believed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that may shock you as well. Calvin gets a little bit of a bad rap. Well, he gets a really big bad rap. In his institutes, he's known for being the theologian of predestination. He only gives about 12 pages in, you know, about a 2,000-page work. He gives about 12 pages to predestination. He gives 80 pages to prayer and 12 pages to predestination. But he was really known as being the theologian of the Holy Spirit. That was his nickname at the time. And throughout history, he has, for those that have studied him, our namesake, our great theologian is known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Because Calvin said, the Holy Spirit, we need Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings Christ to us. Christ has to live within us, and we have to live in Christ. But all of that happens through the Holy Spirit. All that God does in us now is through the Holy Spirit. It's the holy ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ to us and to manifest his power and the efficacy of his life and death and resurrection. He manifests that. He builds it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Is Christ is outside of us until the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to build Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is the transporter of Jesus to us. And so we need to know the Holy Spirit. We need to call on the Holy Spirit, Calvin would say. We need to invoke and open our life, open our heart. The Holy Spirit is already here and ready to work in all of our lives. And Calvin would say, all we need to do is open our hearts to it and invite him in. We don't have to call him as if he's lost. We don't have to call as if he doesn't know where we are. He's here. All we have to do is say, come. I invite you in. Come in, Holy Spirit. Come in and give me what I need. And give me that part of Jesus that I need. And the third thing I would tell you, and I've saved the most important thing for last, that the most important thing you can know about Calvin's faith is that we were made for God. We were made for God. Calvin begins perhaps the greatest theological work of all time by saying this one truth. You cannot know God without first knowing yourself, and you cannot truly know who you are without truly knowing God. And the reason is, you were made for God. You'll never be a true person. You'll never be a full-grown, real person that God intended you to be until you know him, because you were made for him. So he's right in line with Augustine, who said, we were made for God and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. So that's the reason we read this passage in Acts 17. In him we live and move and have our being. And Paul was talking to these people at the Areopagus saying, you're searching for something and you don't even know what you're searching for. And I'm here to tell you what it is. It's your God, because you were made for him. And that restlessness in your heart and in your mind is God calling you. We find ourselves in finding God, and we find God in Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings Jesus Christ to us. That's what Calvin would say. And it's so important for us to grab hold of that.